Okay, you may have guessed that we've been in our topic, the gospel, now for, is this the fourth one? I think the fourth one. So we'll be here for a while longer, so don't get impatient. We are working slowly through this. Last week we talked about faith and repentance and in respect of the gospel. And there's a quote that we used last week. I think I'll read this to you, just as a review. When the heart sees what God wants, the body must be willing to spend and be spent for that cause alone. And I think that can apply to the body as in the church, but it also can apply to an individual. And that's our goal in what we're talking about each week here with the gospel, is that your heart would see what God wants. God has a message that He wants to get to the world. And that's the core of what we believe. He has a message that He wants to get to the world, and we are to be His vehicle for doing that. And there's a basic nature of the church that if we do a study of this in Scripture, we find out there's a basic nature of the church is that the church is God's possession. We belong. As the body, we belong to Him. And therefore, we take on His purposes and His calls in the world. And Paul had this, we won't go to the scripture, but he said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And the thing, Paul, if you read through Paul, he was compelled to preach the gospel. That there was a passion and a zeal that he had to do this. He heard God's call. So we, as individual believers and as the body, we have to have a willingness to gently confront the world with the message of the gospel and live the evidence. It takes both of those things to fulfill the purpose that God has for you on this earth. Now, before we start into the teaching, I have some practical things that I want to talk about. Some of you remember this repeated statement that we've used, and that is open hearts and open home. And this obviously doesn't mean that evangelism, that is sharing the gospel. You know, if we really believe what we believe, some people take evangelism as offensive. And at the very core, it is offensive because we're bringing the message of the cross. And that's offensive. Here, you know why it's offensive? Because at the very core, it's saying, you're a sinner, and God's judgment is coming on you unless you receive the grace of God, unless you receive Jesus' substitutional death. In other words, you're telling people that they deserve death. But somebody died for them, and they don't have to take that death. So, at the core, it is offensive. There is an offensiveness to the gospel. But that doesn't mean we have to be offensive. And if we truly love those that are in this condition, then we can be motivated out of love. Certainly, if we're motivated out of ambition or just doing good works, it's not going to work. So, obviously evangelism does not, going back to our term, open hearts and open homes, evangelism doesn't have to take place in the home. I mean, that certainly is good. That's a good place. It could be a coffee shop, a grocery store, a church building, or an office. But it really has to come through our lives. Now, it has to come through our word, but the gospel has to come through our lives. And I believe when Paul talks about hospitality, that he's speaking of something related to that term, open hearts and open homes. It's more than just being friendly. You can be friendly, and we can even be a friendly church without a core change that produces people that sacrificially love others and gently confront the world with the gospel as their key motivating factor in their life. Now that can just, we're going to talk about that a lot because that can just roll off your back. But I hope you heard what I said. A key motivating factor in your life. To sacrificially love others and gently confront the world with the gospel. That's a core change. that has to take place. And most believers need to have this core change take place. So where is this change of the gospel being a motivating factor in my life? You know, if you think about moving to a different city, if you think about taking a different job, if whatever you think about, moving to a different neighborhood, the gospel should be a core motivating factor in everything that's done in your life. So where does this take place? Where does this change originate? Romans 8:5 for one. And it says there, the last half of that verse, those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. He changes our desires as we submit to Him. That's the central truth to Scripture from the Old Testament all the way through the New. That when we submit our will to God, He actually changes our heart and changes our desires. That's the secret to living a Christian life. You don't do it by following a list of rules. Your desires and your heart actually change. How else do we do it? We could go to Romans 12:1-2. And in response to God's great mercy, in response to His love for us, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That means we don't physically die. We give our lives to Him for His purpose. It's an act of surrender and submission of our will to His. And we can talk about surrender, and we get so used to hearing it, it just doesn't really mean anything. But a real, true surrender of our will to God, it's a conflict. It's a struggle. Because we have that old self wanting to hang on. We want to do what we want to do. We want to think what we want to think. We want to want what we want. That's our basic nature. So to surrender our will to the full purposes of God, it's a difficult thing for anyone. Another thing about evangelism, you see, it doesn't just happen from I decide I'm going to go share the gospel with somebody. It's a whole core life change. Another thing is that a deeper spiritual life is necessary. It's a necessary base for sharing the gospel. To have a deeper spiritual walk, a relationship, a joy, a foundation of joy and strength from intimate contact with Him, or you will grow weary about sharing the gospel if you do not have this source of strength and joy. Jesus alludes to this in John 15:15, where He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. He's not just directing them to do something. They're His friends. They've taken on His calls and His purpose. Because friends know the Master's business. But the other side of this, the flip side of this, is that sharing your faith can increase your dependence on and your desire for God. When you know that this is your calling, you know that both from your life, how you live, and the Word, and the sharing, you know, to face that makes you feel weak. It should. And that causes you to then depend on God. And then your dependence and your desire for God grows. So these things work hand in hand. You see where I'm going here. Sharing the gospel is an absolute critical aspect of your relationship with God. And if that's not happening, there's a gap in your walk with the Lord. Most people excuse themselves from going on and going out and sharing the gospel. Maybe it's because of their particular situation in life. Both the Scripture and my personal experience says differently than that. Now, from time to time, if I share you my personal experiences, it does not mean that I am not personally greatly challenged by this study. Because I am challenged by what we're studying. I'm personally challenged to grow in this. To become more mature, to become more dependent on God, to become more powerful in this by reliance and more bold and more sacrificial. All of those things God is calling me to in this. Just like I believe He's calling you to. But going back to this, most people excuse themselves because of their situations in life. You know, I have not noticed much difference in sharing the gospel in the different phases of my life. I've not noticed. As long as I was pursuing Him above all other things. As I look back on my life of walking with the Lord, I see fruit from every stage in my life that I was willing to pursue God with a whole heart. I can look all the way back to my teenage years. And I say, I knew, if you knew me when I was a teenager, well, you can sort of imagine. Just take what I am now and just multiply that by a hundredfold. It's that bad. So I was all over the place. I was running after life. But I knew God. I loved Him. And I was sharing the gospel. And I have friends today that are walking with the Lord, serving in churches, that I shared the gospel with when I was a teenager. Kim Jones, I think of him. He preached a sermon the other day in a church that my mom went to. And he shared, and I thought, wow, that was so long. I was a teenager. I knew nothing. I knew nothing. But yet God somehow used that. I look back to time, traveling. I won't tell you all the details right here of my travels, but sharing with different people. I don't know the fruit from that, but I know that God provided opportunities. I look at being single and working in the oil field in Wyoming. Certainly not what you would think, the easiest or best place for that. But those were some of the most fruitful years of my life. I had a lot of struggles, had a lot of things to overcome, I made a lot of mistakes. But somehow God used that, and there were a number of guys, of fruit that came from that period. I think of when finally I met my dream woman, and finally I got married, and working full time, and no children, and working and sharing the gospel at work. And then we had a child. And most of you know there were some difficulties in those early days of that. But still, we shared the gospel. Not easily, we struggled, but there was fruit from that. So working full-time, working part-time, having kids, not having kids, being single, being a teenager. I can't think of any situation. Being footloose and fancy-free and traveling or being tied down. I just can't think of a situation that God did not use to an advantage. I shouldn't tell you this, I'm going to. These are things I have to ask Josh to cut out later. Back in my younger years, I used to hitchhike. I'm not recommending that. I recommend you not do that. But you know, I found that every single car I got into, people for a reason stopped. There could have been a lot of our conversation, but I shared the gospel with every single person, I think, if I remember, almost, that I got in the car with. Who would think that God would use some whacked out crazy thing like that? I was immature. The Lord was merciful with my immaturity and my mistakes. Just like He will be with yours. Just like He will be with your immaturity, with your mistakes. You know 10 and 20 and 100 times more than I did at that time. So, what I'm saying is, I don't know what your situation is. But I don't think it's an excuse not to be sharing the gospel. Single people say, that's for people with families. Old retired people say, that's for the young. I'm gonna live for myself now. You see, no matter what situation in life, people have a reason to not be doing what God has called them to do. And you think, it would be easy for you to say, and probably you have said, you're a pastor, you can do this. I haven't been a pastor for that long. I found it easier when I was not a pastor to share the gospel. People are scared of me now. And I'm so busy with the church, with Christian people, you know. There's a reason that most pastors, you know, have absolutely no non-believing friends. That's tragic. They should not be in that situation. They should not be in that situation. So as we are obedient to our commission, we will see our priorities change and our lives will be organized differently. When we take on the purposes of Christ in the world, we take on His purposes, our priorities change, we organize our life differently. Now I'm sure when I say this, there are different responses. When I say open hearts and open homes, internally there are all sorts of different responses. Responses. Can I speculate? The women, wives, will say, oh no, not something else on my plate. And the men will say, that's cool. Yeah, that's cool. and they never do a thing. Do you see what I'm saying, men? The wives will say, oh man, another burden. I've got so much. And the guys say, that's fine. Let's do that. Let's go with it. But they take no action to make it happen. And they give no help to make it possible. And if they do not do that, it will not happen in the home. With no help with the regular burdens of life, it's not going to have to happen. Things like handling the discipline for the children in the home, praying with the family, tucking in the kids at night. And if you are sometimes not available, then you can explain that these sacrifices are being made for the sake of the gospel. And that will be a good example to them. But if you are regularly giving your full emotional support to your family, then when some sacrifices are made, it will be supported. So, to be clear, I'm not talking about ignoring your family, men or women, but fully emotionally engaging your family and making sacrifices for the gospel. I hit right on that weakness for men, didn't I? Fully emotionally engaging your family, not just being a knot on a log, doing your own thing, and then when you have them fully emotionally engaged, when you're loving them and caring for them and discipling them and nurturing them, what you have done is you've gathered around you partners, co-laborers for the gospel. It's no longer just you. You have this whole group around you, if you have a family, supporting you and spurring you and urging you on and helping you do what God has called you to do. But if you're not doing this, men, it's probably not going to happen. Probably not going to happen. Because the woman already has so much on her plate, it's probably not going to happen. Unless you learn how to mop floors, unless you learn how to clean bathrooms, and unless you learn how to help at times when help is needed. You see what I'm saying? You unburden so you can focus on the purposes of God. And I've said these things for years. Maybe you haven't heard them yet. But I've talked about these things for years. But here, when we're talking about the gospel, it is particularly applicable that you must lead the way and develop a family full of eager partners, not neglecting them. Here again, you could go to whatever your situation is. Single, retired, unemployed, employed, or whatever you want to go to. Overemployed, underemployed, whatever. There's no excuse. I can't think of an excuse. God will use whatever your particular difficult situation is, He'll use it to an advantage when you are pursuing Him above all other things and you've taken on His cause, as your purpose, as your desire. He'll use your particular difficult situation that you're using right now as an excuse not to share the gospel. He'll use it for His purpose when you surrender and trust Him and you go after His purpose and you streamline your life for the sake of the gospel. Gospel sharing is a way of life. It's not a phase we're in. It's a way of life. So, don't feel bad if you have to. If I've said something to make you feel guilty here, this is not something you change because we have this. You're on this 6-week diet. This is a whole. It's a whole change of your life. It takes time. It takes prayer. It takes persistence. It takes not giving up. Not quitting. This is a whole core change for your whole life. It's not a phase. And my experience has been that if someone is not willing to make the changes necessary in the present, then they will not be willing to make them in the future. If you're not willing to make changes in your present situation and begin to take on God's cause and God's purpose, you say, my situation is too difficult or my situation is not right. If I was a betting man, I would place a lot of money on the fact that when your situation changes, you will not change. You will still continue with that same frame of mind. Now, that could just roll off your back, but if you've been paying attention, and if you will honestly surrender yourself, I believe you'll hear the call, because the call has been given. You know, as I look back through my notes, my sermon notes, look back in the past, I realize, as I say, and as you guys tell me, I harp on the same stuff a lot. And I've been harping on these same things for years. For years I've been harping on these same things. You know, Caleb likes to, he likes to make lists. Did y'all know that about Caleb? Go up, it does night or during the day, it doesn't matter. Whatever, Saturday, he likes to make lists. But if you go in there in the morning with him and you sit down, he said, let's make a list. I said, okay. So get out the little thing. He says, clean off my bed, make my bed, read the Bible, play a sequencing game, work out, and then he goes on. And, he says, and then as soon as he gets to the last thing on, and if it's something, even something he doesn't like to do, if you put it on that list, he'll do it with gusto, because it's on his list. So you get to the list, you get to the end of the list, as soon as you write down the last thing on the list, Caleb's sitting down there with you, he stands up and he says, let's go. Let's go, Daddy. It doesn't matter making the bed, doing that, it doesn't matter what it is. Let's go. Let's do the list. But we've been, you remember the term we coined, truth stacking? You know, we keep adding this truth on top of the other, one truth on top of the other. We keep learning, we keep learning. We keep hanging out with Christians. We keep going to Bible studies. We keep doing, we keep learning, we keep, I don't know what we're doing. Unless we're fulfilling the purposes and the cause of Christ in the world with all that learning and all that bringing in and all that gathering and all that fellowshipping. All that stuff is awesome. We must be doing that stuff. We must be, but it has to be within the context of a mission. And that mission has to be obvious. If it's not obvious, if you can't point to it and say it's obvious in my life, the mission is probably not. It's probably not the core purpose. You're just caught up in a circle, in a cycle. So, you have been commissioned. And it seems rare that we look at the church as a group of people that has been called in existence to do something. It's more viewed as a place of comfort, or a learning place, or fellowship, and it certainly is those things. Those things are wonderful. But we are a commissioned church, and we have a responsibility to do something. And that is to bring in the harvest from the field of the world. And I hope to prove that to you as we go through, not just today, but as we go through the series. So, let's open to the most familiar verse that you could open to on this topic. If we go back to the Great Commission as recorded by Matthew, it is a definition of the church. It is a radical definition of the church. It's a mission statement for the church. Matthew chapter 28. Read it as if you've never read it before. Try that. We're not going to go through it word by word. We've done that plenty of times. But read it with new eyes, if you can. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we have to be careful to not simply view this mandate as a direction to the church to send out missionaries. It certainly involves that, but that's not what this is about. This is the big picture. It's the thrust of the church, the mission statement of the church. And it means that all are commissioned by the Lord. It doesn't say all of that in that verse. You go through, we've looked at all the different supporting scriptures for that. It means that you're commissioned as a believer. You're commissioned by Him for this purpose. The church, we know, is to be a spotless bride, made pure for the coming of the groom. But she is more than a goal. The church is more than a goal. The church is a vehicle, an instrument, for gathering the lost. You see this in the relationship that Jesus had with His disciples. Do you ever think about the relationship that Jesus had with His disciples and think, boy, I would like to have that. Sitting by the lake and just hearing the wisdom of the ages and intimacy and gentleness and comfort and strength. Everything you could ever imagine in a person provided. Sometimes I would just like to just have that kind of relationship with Him. He comforted them. He promised them peace and He offered them friendship. But it was in the context of a mission, was it not? Think about that. It was not in the context of making them comfortable, happy, and peaceful. It was in the context of a mission that He was making them. He was giving them comfort and peace and joy. It was in the context of the mission that He had called them to. He instructed them to love each other. He instructed them to have fellowship. He instructed them to forgive each other, be patient with another. But it was all within the context of a mission. In John 15, and that's where a lot of this is taking place. In John 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples about making their joy complete. And He's talking about loving them and about them loving each other. But in this context is in verse 15. And it says there, so He just got through talking about that. How they're to love each other, how He loves them, and how He wants to make their joy complete. He's just been talking about this. And then He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. So all those things, those good things we like to latch on to, are said within the bigger picture that we ignore. The bigger picture is, there's a mission. There's a mission. There's a call. There's a purpose. There's a core change in who you are, what you do, why you get up every day. Their relationship with Him on this earth was in the context of that mission. When they really loved Him, when they really followed Him, they took on His mission. And they took it on, didn't they? They took it on with zeal and passion and power. Today's preaching and music sometimes gets it wrong. It puts us, man, at the center of the relationship. Do you see that? Notice the songs you sing and the preaching you hear. It puts man at the center about what you can get, about what makes you happy, about naming it and claiming it, and about getting stuff that's for you, or even for your church. The Bible puts God Himself and therefore His purpose and His business at the center. What is the Master's business? Go back to Matthew 28:18-20 and read it. Or let's go to another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:18, and see what His business is. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That means, you know what an ambassador is? We're all in a foreign country representing not our own interest, but someone else's interest. Not about our own purpose, but about someone else's purpose. We are ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Get right with God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Or you could go to John 3:16 if you want to some more about the purposes of God's purpose, God's plan, His business here. And combine this with the promise at the end of the Great Commission. And surely I am with you. Put that in context. Put all of this in context. Surely I am with you. You are on this mission. Surely I am with you. Is there a gaping hole in your friendship with Jesus? Is there a gaping hole? There could be. If you do not have the mission also about your life. The same mission that He had. These things we were talking about earlier were practical things about organizing your life around His mission. And recruiting the people around you, your family and others, as a part of it. And understanding how very practical, everyday decisions impact our participation in God's mission and His purpose and your purpose on this earth. How our everything impacts that. You know, in the very first message, you know, when we came out from Gateway, which a lot of you don't remember that, you weren't with us, but I preached a sermon on the Great Commission, on Matthew 28. Kind of analyzed it, went through it, tried to teach on it and understand it. One thing that we looked at, as we looked at that, is what is the response? What's the proper response when someone who has legitimate authority over you gives a command? If you've ever been in any of the armed services, you have a pretty good feel for that. What's the proper response when somebody gives you a command? You do it. In your job, your boss has legitimate authority over you. Some of us have trouble accepting that. But we all have authority in our lives. Someone has legitimate authority in your life, and they say, Go do this. Go grab that and move it. What's your proper response? You do it. You go. You do it. That's the proper response to a command given by a person that has authority. Now, think about it. What is the authority of Jesus? We know from different verses, God exalted Him to the highest place. All things created for Him and by Him. He is before all things, so that in all things He might have supremacy. He has authority. If you have accepted Jesus, even if you haven't, He still has authority, but if you have accepted Jesus and you have said, He is my authority. If you have accepted Jesus, if you have repented of your sins, if you accept His substitutional death on the cross, you've said, Jesus is my authority. He is the authority. He's my friend, but He is my authority. And He has said, what did He say? Go. Go. Go and preach the gospel. And we are not sent without power. Part D on your outline. We've discussed this already. That we have His promise of power from Acts 1:8, where the Holy Spirit is coming on, has come on us. Man, I always forget it. Acts 1:8. Under pressure, I forget. If y'all would go away, I could remember. Wait, come back. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. That's a promise. And we have the promise of His presence going with us in Matthew 28:20. Both of these promises of power are not about power mongers, about power hungry, about just wanting to see something fantastic. Both of these are within the context and they're linked directly to sharing the gospel when it talks about having power in our life. Power to share and that He's going with us. Then there also, what I want you to believe here is that you are sent. And no matter how weak you feel, no matter how inadequate you might feel, you are sent with power. And the way you access that power is through faith. But there is a power in the gospel itself. The power of the word that goes out and does not return void. So, you have the word. And promises, all these promises, particularly in the context of making disciples, says you will do greater things. And He says, whatever you ask in my name. So, this prayer, this idea of power in prayer, for the most part, is promised within the context of the mission. You can apply it in other ways, but the primary application of power in prayer is us being about the mission. His mission on this earth. All through Acts, we see the early church praying in faith for the gospel to go out with power. I believe that this was a focus of their praying. We think about the powerful prayer meetings and the prayer life that the early church had. It wasn't about just people being healed or about financial difficulties or about Aunt Sally's illness or whatever. It was in the context of the gospel. Let's go to an example of that. Acts 4:29. I'm not saying it's not legitimate to pray about all those things. But the power, within context, the thrust of that, the power of prayer is put within the context of us being about our mission. Acts 4:29-31. Now, Lord, this is them praying. This is a group. They've gathered together and they're praying. This is pretty early in the church, probably third or fourth year. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly about the mission. They were to go out. They were asking to go out and speak the word boldly, and that is what they did. They had to speak. So what do we keep repeating? You remember going back to connected to the devoted twos from Acts 2, from Acts chapter 2. We keep repeating as key to ministry. Key to your ministry. Method of ministry. First, the truth of the Word. The Word, prayer, and relationship. Those things are key to any ministry. The Word, the Gospel, relationship, being willing to sacrificially build relationships, and prayer. All of these are key, especially within the context of our mission, open hearts and open homes. So praying together and individually may or may not be that attractive to you, but it is key to powerfully getting the gospel out. It is part of our promise of power. It is to be sent. It's to pray. We're not going to have power if we're not praying. We're told this is part of the mission. So we are to go deliberately. We are to go deliberately on purpose. And we are to go with great sacrifice when necessary. You know, great sacrifice, like the people you're reaching out to, doing things when it's more convenient for them than it is for you. Looking out for the needs of the lost. That's not really great sacrifice. It feels like it to us. Great sacrifice. Look through the history of God's people, and you'll see great sacrifice for the purposes of God. But sometimes those little things can feel like great sacrifice. And speaking boldly, we are His agent, His ambassador, as if He were making His appeal through us. This is the design. We must do all these things, but it is His power that brings in the heart. We must do all these things, but it's His power that brings in the harvest. I think it's probably obvious to us by now that it's not going to come easy for us here. Here in Utah, in South Georgia. It's not going to come easy for us here. What God has called us to do, the mission that He has given us. So do we give up? Do we quit? Do we move on? I've considered it. God's not called me elsewhere. God has not called me anywhere else. This is what God has called me. Right here. To be about His mission. And that's what I intend to do. And I hope that you are joining with me in that. A change of core purpose. To be about the mission of Christ. So we have this awesome authority. We have this authority from Jesus. We have unbelievable power. And we have the way with the Word, prayer, and relationship. Where's the zeal? Well, look at the zeal of the early church. We should have a zeal and a passion about this. But yet, there are some hurdles to overcome. And one that may be even particularly found in Bible-teaching, Bible-believing churches. And R.C. Sproul identified this. Fairly interesting. Listen to this quote from R.C. Sproul. About a hurdle that the church has to overcome. It was the Pharisees who developed the doctrine of salvation by separation. They were practicing segregationists, believing holiness was achieved by avoiding contact with unclean sinners. No wonder they were scandalized by the behavior of Jesus, who dealt with Samaritans, ate dinner with tax collectors, placed His hands upon lepers, and ministered to harlots. Our Lord was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, but not because He was overweight or given to intemperance, but because He frequented places where these things were commonplace. Now I know that people could use these things wrong and fall into temptation, letting the world influence them rather than the other way around. And we should take care, remembering that we bring a message of righteousness, and our lives must reflect it. If our lives are not reflecting righteousness, then we've just negated the gospel. But according to John Miller, whose book most of you have read, A Faith Worth Sharing, the preceding description that R.C. Sproul gave there is a red flag, a sign of being an ingrown church if we are not regularly engaging the world with the gospel, then we are in danger of becoming an ingrown church. According to John Miller. Now please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about being a so-called seeker-friendly church in the sense of softening our message, softening our teaching, or softening our preaching. That's not what I'm talking about.
talking about getting the gospel to the world, of that being our core purpose and the message of the cross.
Why would this happen? Why would the church, with all of this authority and power, have this kind of segregated living? I know we could come up with all kinds of legitimate reasons. Protect our family, protect our church, or it just happens that way. But according to John Miller, it is because the ingrown church or church members are weak in faith. Without the eye of faith, the harvest seems impossible.
I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Without the eye of faith, the harvest seems impossible. The harvest has seemed impossible to me at times. Until I get up, seek the Lord, spend some time with Him, submit my will to Him, submit what I want to see, and live by faith. And then my joy comes back. And my faith returns. And I can see God can bring in a harvest. No matter my weakness and my struggles, God can open the doors. God can bring in a harvest. But I've got to be going. I've got to be going as He commanded.
Faith is the vehicle of God's authority and empowerment. Believing is the way the Spirit of Christ takes over in a church and makes it a vehicle for reaching a lost and dying world. So is faith some kind of magical formula that some try to make it? You know, people try to do that with faith, try to make it this little formula. Nope, it's not that. It is a real surrendering of our will and a belief that what God has promised us is for us. These things we talked about, that is for us. It's for me. And when we pray in faith together, we can do things utterly impossible for us before. Acts tells us about the zealous ones of the early church, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Faith and prayer go hand in hand to see this accomplished. And I listed you some verses there just of the early church praying. We won't go to those verses now. When they prayed together in one accord, there was a powerful spreading of the gospel message. Let's read this one verse in conclusion. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. I want you to listen carefully and listen for our motivation here. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again.